is Renee, and I am on the teaching team and on the admin team. So I'm privileged to come this morning and speak the word of God to you. So we're going to get to prayer in just a minute. What I want to share with you, during our identity series, we finished that about the end of September-ish, and two of the sermons that we did in our identity series, in August 3rd and August 10th, we're talking about forgiveness and talking about our legal standing. And so the one on August 3rd was called Legal Forgiveness, and Justin gave that one. And it was just our legal standing, how God has forgiven us, and we can stand before him forgiven. And then Rory shared August 10th, and his was forgiveness and love, and just the heart of God of love to forgive us. And so I usually don't do this. I usually don't have people respond back and forth, but I want to do it this morning in a prayer. We have been given the gift of forgiveness, and I think this morning, as there were many tears at this altar this morning, and I'm crying back there. The forgiveness that God has for us is overwhelming at times, isn't it? And so let's just start this morning just thanking him that we stand forgiven before him. We stand justified. That's just a fancy church word. It means just as if I had never sinned. That we stand before him clothed in his robe of righteousness. And when he looks at us, he sees the blood of Christ who cleanses us from anything. Think of the worst sin in the world. That person can be forgiven because of the blood of Christ. So I'm going to have you just, whatever posture that looks like to you, whether it's just sitting with your hands open, sitting with your hands folded, whatever the position you want to take, let's just spend. And I'm just going to say some words and have you repeat them back. You can whisper them. You can shout them out. However you want to thank the Lord for the forgiveness that we stand forgiven. So let's pray. So repeat, Father God, because of Jesus, I am completely forgiven. I come to you holy, blameless, as if I had never sinned. Jesus, you see me pure and blameless. Thank you. We love you, Jesus. Oh, amen, amen. So we have been forgiven $1 billion debt. $1 billion debt, something we could never, ever repay. And we stand before him faultless. We are now in an activation series. And so in our activation series, we are being trained to walk out our identity. Everything we learned about our identity, we are now being trained to walk that out. And what do we say? We are what kind of people? Kingdom people. And Jeremy shared something Monday, and he shared again this morning. We live in a democracy. We do not understand being under a king. And that is a mind shift. That is a transformation of the mind, how to be under a king. We do not have rights under a king. The king rules, and we submit underneath his lordship. And that is something, it just blows your mind when you start to think about that. And so that is what this activation series is about, learning to submit and be underneath the rule of a king. Is this good, or do I need the other mic? Good? Okay. Let me get my glasses. One aspect of forgiveness, when we were talking about the forgiveness, how we stand forgiven in his sight, when I got to the teaching meeting, I said, you know what we haven't talked about? That's how to forgive our brothers and sisters. We stand forgiven, but how do we extend forgiveness to those that hurt us and offend us? And it's hard. It is hard. So the big idea on your notes there, the big idea is forgiveness is an act of obedience that frees us and reflects God's heart. And so that's what we're going to be going into today. Before we go into forgiveness, underline, cross, circle that word in that statement, obedience. We are under a king, and we are called to obey. Obedience is a big deal to God. How do we know? when you go back through the Bible, there is story after story after story of consequences of disobedience. I mean, name just a few. Adam and Eve. You can be thinking of these stories in your mind. Cain, the Tower of Babel, Moses, we're going to get into him a little bit here, Jonah, King Saul, Ananias and Sapphira, King David, Lot's wife, Uzzah, who was helping to move the Ark of the Covenant, the Israelites, time and time and time again, they disobeyed, and there were always consequences. So let's start with Adam and Eve. And I'm not going to be reading a lot of these scriptures to save time, but you have them in your notes, so please go back and read these stories. Adam and Eve, Genesis 3, 1 through 19, is the story of God saying to them, you may eat of anything in the garden, but you may not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. From that tree you cannot eat. And so they're moving along, doing their thing, tending the garden, playing with the baby, you know, lions. And Eve sees that tree, and she's tempted, and the devil deceives her, and she takes from the tree and eats the fruit and gives some to Adam, who is standing beside her, which is a whole other sermon. So she eats of the fruit, and there is consequences, and Adam does too. There's consequences to their disobedience. There's consequences to their sin. They are expelled from the garden. Eve and all women, thank you, Eve, will have painful childbirth, and they will have a life of hard labor, of toil. So those three things, and there's more, you can read that whole scripture, the consequences of their disobedience. Now let's go to Moses. So Moses, he has been commissioned to lead the Israelites, and we're talking over a million people. I mean, think about that. Think if you had to orchestrate and move just Pagosa. Okay, everybody, get your wagons, get your horses, get your sheep, and get your cows, and we're heading out into the desert. Just Pagosa. Think of over a million people and all their cattle. So he's commissioned to do this, and he takes off, and I want to read you just what Moses dealt with. And if you have been a parent, a grandparent, over children, a teacher, and even over people in your office, let's just talk about whining and complaining. All right, Exodus. So we're going to go to Exodus, let me see here, 16, 2 and 3. There too, well, this is after the Red Sea, after they've been delivered miraculously through the Red Sea. There too, the whole community of Israel complained about Moses and Aaron. If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, they moaned. There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. But now you have brought us into this wilderness to starve us all to death. Can we talk about whining? So in our home growing up with my children, whining was not allowed. Right, Breezy? Whining was not allowed. If all you know, Breezy's my baby. When they whined, I would say, I'm sorry. I can't understand that. You need to talk like a big girl or a big boy, because I do not allow whining. Whining. So the other thing that we had in our home, which is what the Israelites were doing here, they were using the F word. Not the F word you're thinking. It's not fair. That was the F word in our house. Not allowed. Do not say to me, it's not fair. Because life isn't fair, so deal with it. That was pretty much our attitude. Sorry, Bree. And those two things are what the Israelites are doing. They are whining, and they're saying, it's not fair. We had all the meat we wanted. We ate all the bread we wanted back in Egypt. They were forgetting the fact that they were enslaved, right? So let's think, 40 years later, have they cleaned up their attitude? 40 years, they're ready to enter into the promised land. So we go to Numbers 20, number 5. Let's see, where do we go? I love these poor people. Why did you make us leave Egypt and bring us here to this terrible place? This land has no grain, no figs, no grapes, no pomegranates, and no water to drink. So both of these instances that I just read to you, they have run out of water. And so they're whining and they're complaining. They're saying it's not fair. And Moses is dealing with all of this, right? The first instance, he comes before God, and that's in the first, in Exodus. Yeah, in Exodus, he comes to God and he says, what do you want me to do? And God says, okay, I want you to bring all the congregation, all the, you know, the together, and I want you to strike the rock. And I want you to strike it and water will pour out, which is incredible. Think about it. Over 1 million people, all of their livestock, all of their cattle, all of their herds of sheep, he provides water for them out of a rock in the desert. And Moses does that by striking the rock. 40 years later, Moses has been dealing with whining and complaining for 40 years with these people, and they're whining again. And so in Numbers 20, he goes to God and he says, okay, they're whining again. We have no water. What am I supposed to do? And so once again, God gives him instructions. And he says to him, Moses, I want you to speak to the rock, and water will pour out. So how many know the ending of this story? Raise a hand. Who knows what he does instead of speak to the rock? He says to his people, and I love this, he's had it up to here with them, and he goes, listen, you rebels, must we bring water from this rock? And Moses takes his staff, and he strikes it twice. Totally disobeyed God. God had said, speak to the rock, and he struck it. In his frustration, in his anger, and he strikes the rock. Do you know what happens because of that? What is that consequence of Moses? He's lived with these people 40 years. Everything has been moving toward entering the promised land. And God says to him, Moses, you dishonored me before the people, and you will not get to enter the promised land. 40 years of dealing with them, of that promised land before him, pushing and going toward it. He doesn't get to enter the promised land. That disobedience cost him entering into the promised land. Now, Saul is another one. King Saul, we have two instances, and I'm just going to go real quick. The stories are there, and I'm not going to read them, but you can go home and read them. Saul has two times that we have a written disobedience of what he did. So he's going into battle both times, and the first time he is to wait for Samuel to come and offer the sacrifice. And so he waits day one, Samuel doesn't come. Day two, Samuel doesn't come. Day three, the prophet is not coming. He's getting really nervous because his people, his warriors, are starting to head back and check on their wife and kids. They're leaving the battlefield. Day seven days he waited before Samuel, he's waiting for Samuel, right? Samuel doesn't show up. Saul offers a sacrifice. Guess who shows up? As soon as the sacrifice is still on the altar, Samuel. He's like, what did you do? What did you do? You completely disobeyed the Lord, and God is going to take your kingdom from you, and he will look for a man after his own heart. Second time, Samuel has told Saul, you are to go in and you are to destroy the Amalekites. The Amalekites were a nation that had treated the Israelites poorly coming out of Egypt. And so God had said to Samuel, tell Saul, I want everything destroyed. I don't want anything left of the Amalekites. Which I don't understand all of that, but God does. And so Saul takes his men and they go in, but he doesn't obey. What does he do? He keeps the best of the plunder. Keeps the best of the sheep, the flocks, the cattle, keeps all the best. And he lets his men keep all the best of the plunder. God had said to him, destroy it all. Do not keep any plunder. I want nothing left of that nation. And he totally disobeys. And then you have to listen to Saul. I love Saul. Oh, yeah, oh, yeah. So we go to 1 Samuel. I grab my Bible here. 15, 22, and 23. Samuel 15. Let's see, where am I? Oh, you know what? I want to bebop real quick. It's not going to be on the screen. That's okay, Neil. Let me see, where is it? Where it said we? Oh, I'm not going to be able to find it. He says to Samuel. So Samuel comes in after the, you know, they've got all the plunder, and Samuel says, "Saul, what did you do? I hear bleating of sheep and lowing of cattle. What did you do?" And he said, "I obeyed the Lord completely. I did everything you asked." You say, "Why do I hear sheep and why do I hear cattle?" He says, "Well, we save the best." You're going to love this one. "We save the best to sacrifice to your God." And this is what Samuel says to him. And this is in 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23. "What is more pleasing to the Lord, your birth? Obedience is better than sacrifice. And submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." Severe consequences for disobedience in the word of God. Oh, do you want me to use the handheld? Yes? Test. Sorry. So there's severe consequences for disobedience to the Lord. Now you're thinking, okay, but Renee, those are all Old Testament stories. Where does it say that in the New Testament? So let's head on over to Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5, 6, it says, "Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him." Number 10, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. So we know in the New Testament it says that obedience is also required. Why am I talking about obedience when the topic today is forgiveness? Because forgiveness is a command. We are commanded to forgive. Why? Why is obedience such a big deal to God? Let's turn to 1 John 2, 3 through 6. Why is obedience important? It says, "And we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commands." If someone claims, "I know God," but doesn't obey God's commands, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. I was talking to Jeremiah this morning, and he said, obedience, we can't just, you know, pick up our bootstraps or whatever that saying is and obey and forgive. It comes out of a place of love. It comes out of a place of presence with the Lord. And so as we go through this rest of this teaching and the rest of these verses and the rest of understanding what forgiveness is, it comes out of a place of intimacy with the Lord. And I am not up here to bring condemnation or point a finger at anyone that is walking in a place of having to forgive. It's hard, but it comes from a place of intimacy with Jesus. It comes from a place of love. Because forgiveness is a command and is not a suggestion, we are commanded by our King, and we are kingdom people. And so when our King says forgive, we, and in our activation series, are working with him to bring a heart of repentance and a heart of forgiveness. So where do we get that? Where in the Bible does it say you are to forgive? Let's turn to Matthew, and this is going to be a nice long scripture reading here. And this story is one that God really messed with my heart and brought me to this place when I had to forgive. All right, so Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's talking about how we are to forgive our brothers and sisters that sin against us. And Peter says, okay, how many times do I need to forgive? Okay, he goes, okay, I'm going to impress Jesus. I'm going to go up to Peter. I'm going to go up to Jesus, and I'm going to say seven times, because that's a lot, seven times. And he goes, Jesus, do I need to forgive my brother seven times? And what does he say? 70 times seven, unlimited. You are to forgive your brother unlimited. And he goes, wow. I can just imagine Peter just going, Lord, help. I don't see how I can do that. So he tells a story. And let's go ahead and read that story together. So this is found in Matthew 18. And we're going to start at 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. And actually, I was looking at the, it's about $1 billion, and so lots of money. He could not pay back. So his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me, and I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few $1,000. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me, and I will pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you? Then the king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. What stands out to me so strongly in that scripture, if we don't forgive, we are delivered up to be tortured. Consequences of unforgiveness. But you may be saying, Renee, I can't forgive what this person did to me. There's no way. It was so evil and so hurtful. And if you and I had coffee together, I could look you in the eye and I say, I understand. I do. There have been things in my life that have been so painful, so hurtful. I didn't think I'd ever be able to forgive. But this story, when God brought this to my heart and he said, you are delivered up to the tormentor when you do not forgive. And I started thinking, how have I been delivered up to the tormentor? Stress, anxiety, depression, fear, bitterness. So many ways that the tormentor has open access to us when we walk in unforgiveness. So let's understand what forgiveness is and what it isn't, because I think there's a lot of confusion. Forgiveness is not, and these are the list in your notes, forgiveness is not forgetting what was done to you. Forgiveness is not saying what happened to you is okay. Forgiveness is not reconciliation with the person who offended you. And that one can be shocking. as Christians, we're thinking, well, no, we have to have reconciliation. Reconciliation requires two people to work it out. Forgiveness requires you to forgive. So forgiveness is not necessarily reconciliation. Sometimes it's not safe to be reconciled. My husband and I are in a situation with a person that is true. There has been legal action and horrible things done against our family. Unless it's a miracle of God, there will never be reconciliation, but there has been forgiveness. Forgiveness is not a feeling, and forgiveness is not dependent on the other person asking for forgiveness. So what is forgiveness? Let's go back to the story. So who is the king in the story? Who's the king? God. Who is the servant that owed $1 billion and could never pay it back? Yeah, that's you and me. Who's the fellow servant? Look around. It's our brothers and sisters. It's our family, the fellow servants. God has forgiven us a $1 billion debt. Us refusing to forgive someone of that measly couple thousand bucks and not pardoning them, there's no comparison. So what is forgiveness? Let's talk about what is forgiveness, and there's a list there as well. First of all, forgiveness is hard. I am not up here saying this is an easy thing. Some of you have been holding on to unforgiveness for years. It's hard, and I am not one to stand up and go, just forgive, it's easy. It's not. Why? Because it's crucifying your flesh, and your flesh does not like to be crucified. Forgiveness is an act of obedience. It's rooted in trust, and it's a surrender to your king. Forgiveness is a choice. It is not a feeling. It's a decision to release someone from a debt that they owe you. Forgiveness is a reflection of God's heart. We forgive because we've been forgiven. And this is, I think, a turning point for, as I talked with, you know, with Dan, a turning point for both of us in forgiving this person that has brought such legal action against us. And this has been going on for 20 years. We're not talking a month-long legal court case. When we can understand and see through the eyes of Jesus that person that is hurting you, we can begin to forgive and reflect the heart of God. And so there's a saying that says, hurt people, broken people, break people, and wounded people, wound people. So when you can begin to see that other person through the eyes of God and see that they are wounded and therefore they act out of that woundedness, out of that brokenness. So it is a reflection of his heart. It is also freedom, healing, and wholeness. You are set free from the tormentor when you can learn to walk and choose to walk in forgiveness. When the angry king sent the man to prison, he sent him to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt, right? Our physical, when we do not forgive, when we walk in that unforgiveness, we are released to the torturer. And you know who that is, right? It's the enemy of our soul. And when we walk in unforgiveness, that we are, it's like a gateway. It's like the gates are swung open to the enemy, and he has access to torture and torment us. We can get, I've listed some of them before, stress, tension, mental illness, depression, anxiety are weakened. Did you know that unforgiveness weakens your immune system? You can become susceptible to all sorts of illnesses and diseases when you have unforgiveness. Negative things happen to our physical body when we walk in unforgiveness. We are tortured. Forgiveness is healing. Forgiveness is freedom. It's also spiritual warfare. It breaks the stronghold of the enemy, and it silences his voice when you walk in forgiveness. Those lies and that accusation and those condemnation, those are silenced when we walk in forgiveness. It cuts off his legal access to us. I love this. We stop fighting and we let God do the work when we walk in forgiveness. And the last one, and this is one that really It helped me so much when I understood this aspect of forgiveness. It's multi-layered. There are two parts to forgiveness. There is forgiving the fact of what happened to you, and that is a choice, and that can be done in a moment with coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, I forgive the fact of what this person did to me. But then there's the harder part, and that's forgiving the impact of what happened. And what causes the hard part of that is because our emotions are involved and our feelings are involved, and because there's a bazillion triggers that trigger us and remind us of the offense, and we have to once again come before the Lord. The impact can take years. Forgiving the fact can be in a moment, but forgiving the impact, because we are triggered. Thank you, Jeremiah. Jeremiah's going to be handing out a piece of paper for you guys. So to forgive the impact, it's a process. There are emotional wounds. There's a loss of trust. There can be resentment, fear, and anxiety, a distorted identity. Maybe you have had someone abuse you and call you names, and it distorts how you see yourself. And there can be physical issues. When my husband and I were going through, we came to the very close to divorce, and there were some very hurtful things that happened. And the impact was the hardest to work through for both of us because of things that had happened. And so the impact is something that we partner with God to work through the emotional pain, to work through the triggers that come up. Let's talk about a few of some of these triggers. Maybe you were betrayed by someone in your past, someone that you trusted, and they betrayed you. There's lots of reminders that can trigger you for that betrayal. Maybe you were abandoned, and every time as you were a child and you're in school, and it's bring your mommy or your daddy to school day, and you're one of your parents abandoned you, and they're not there with you, that's a trigger. And all that pain of them abandoning you floods to the surface. Maybe you were abused, and you actually have physical scars on your body that you see every time you look in the mirror, every time you take a shower. Those are triggers that you have to work through the impact of what that offense, what that sin, what that person did to you. Maybe with my husband and I, with all the financial hardship that we went through with all these lawsuits, it's a reminder often of the financial hardship that we have had to go through. Triggers cause that impact of that sin to come blaring back into our mind. We deal with our feelings, we deal with our emotions, and it's a process of partnering with the Lord. We think, I've got this covered, I'm good. And then all of a sudden, you're triggered, and that anger and that resentment or that hatred or that offense comes blaring back. And you're thinking, oh, I thought I forgave them. Forgiveness is a choice. It's a one and done before the Lord, but the impact we work through. So it's the impact. Don't listen to that voice that condemns you to say you're no good, you haven't forgiven. We choose to forgive, we deal with the impact, and that is a process of intimate walking through it with the Lord, and he will bring you healing over time. I love that one saying, not that I love it, it's just true. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. It is poison, and it will kill you from the inside out. We choose to obey God 70 times 7 to forgive, and then we walk out through his gracious love and intimacy, that impact of that offense. There are some questions on your sheet there. Let's just go through those real quick to just check your heart. Number one, do I believe that forgiving requires something of the other person first? Forgiveness is not a transaction, it's a release. Has this wrongdoing and resentment become part of my identity? Oh, guys, this one can be so true. We pick up that victim mentality. Pain can shape us, but it's never meant to define you. You are not what happened to you. You are what God is healing you to become. Number three, is there a part of me that wants to entertain the anger and the resentment? Whew. Did you know that there's power in anger? There's power in feeling justified for our resentment and our hate. Forgiveness invites us to surrender that false power for true peace. Last question, is this where I want to stay? Forgiveness is not about letting go of the past. It's about choosing your future, freedom. So you have a sheet in front of you. And Ryan, you can go ahead and come up. You have a sheet in front of you that Jeremiah and someone else helped hand out. How do we do this, you guys? It's not easy. The sheet in front of you, and for those online, I'll read it so that you have it. You name the wound. There's power in naming the wound. You name the person. And you may not want to write the name. You could do initials. You could do some other way. You name the trigger. What is it that every time this happens, you're triggered and you remember the sin or the offense against you? And then we're going to do this. You say, I choose to forgive and write something in that blank, whether it's a name, initials, something. For what? What happened? The fact. And here's the power. And whatever I cannot fully forgive at this time, the blood of Jesus covers them. And I will partner with him to continue to forgive and heal from the impact of this offense, this sin, this wound. Guys, there's power in this. There's freedom in this. He does not want you to continue to be held by the torturer, by the tormentor. But that is where we stay if we do not operate in forgiveness. We stay bound in all the destructive things that the enemy brings against us. And he wants you free today. And I don't know what has happened in your life. All of us, we live in a world where sin, a sin-fallen world. And so there's constant opportunities to be offended. Oh, let's talk about offense real quick. Did you know that the American church, this is Neil and I talking back there, the American church is really good at offense. And when we get offended, we just change churches because I don't want to deal with it with that person. There's a lot of offended people in the church. And they're hopping from church to church instead of dealing with the offense. Let's not be that, you guys. Let's be a church. Let Restoration be a church, a fellowship where we are kingdom people and we are forgiving. We are loving. We have a cross up here. Some of you, it's burning in your heart right now and you are going, yeah, I need to forgive that person and I need to lay it down. What are we laying down? On the bottom of that sheet, it says, I place in Jesus' hands the fear that it will happen again. That is real. I know that feeling. If I forgive, it's just going to happen again. Lay that fear down. Lay down the pain that occurred in your heart. Lay down the hostility, the hate that I feel. And lay down the demand for repentance from the other person. What if you're the offender? What if right now you're going, oh, I have hurt someone and they feel offended at me? I'm not going to read the scriptures. Neil might put them up. But in 1 Corinthians, we are told to examine our heart before the Lord, and if we have hurt someone, to deal with that. In Matthew, Jesus tells us, before you have communion, you be reconciled to your brother. Before you offer a sacrifice, actually it's a sacrifice, not communion. Before you offer a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and you remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice and go out, make it right with your brother. So I'm just going to take just like 2 minutes here, and then fill out that sheet. Don't leave today allowing yourself to be held by the enemy's grasp with unforgiveness, because you have opened yourself up to the tormentor, and Jesus is saying, there's freedom for you. Come, accept what I have, the freedom I have for you. So let's just take a couple minutes, and thank you. Ryan's going to play. And then I'm going to read just a couple stories of forgiveness. Come before you, we ask you just to reveal to each heart if there's something that they are holding back. Is there forgiveness that they need to extend to someone who has hurt them? I just pray you reveal that, Lord, that they would not walk away in bondage, but would walk in freedom this morning. As you continue to fill that out, many of you are familiar with Corrie Ten Boom. She was in World War II put into Ravensburg concentration camp, where her father was exterminated with a gas chamber, and her sister she watched die at the hands of a very cruel guard. And she was speaking at church once, talking about forgiveness, and this guard that brutally slaughtered family and friends walked up the aisle toward her, and he extended his hand to her and said, I have become a Christian. I don't know if you remember me, but can you forgive me? She asked Jesus and said, Jesus, I can't do this. But as soon as she stretched out her hand, she felt a surge of love and peace, and she forgave him. She said, forgiveness is not an act of the will. The will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. I'm sorry, forgiveness is an act of the will. The will can function as regardless of the temperature of the heart. Dr. Edith Eva Eger, same thing. She went to Auschwitz. Her whole family brutally killed. She was forced to dance for Dr. Joseph Mengele, the angel of death, for years, forced to dance for him. Went through death march, watched her friends be brutally killed. She walked away through all of that saying, forgiveness doesn't excuse what happened. It's not about changing the past. It's about freeing the future. Erica Kirk, how many of you know what happened with Erica? Her husband brutally assassinated just this September, with her in the right there with her children watching. She says of the man that killed her husband, I forgive him because it was what Christ did and it is what Charlie would do. She emphasized that forgiveness was not weakness but strength rooted in faith. And then one more story. There was a pilot, World War II pilot, that flew over the United States. I didn't even know this one. And bombed American soil up in Oregon. 20 years later, he returned to Oregon and he asked for forgiveness. He brought a samurai sword and asked for forgiveness. And that community welcomed him and forgave him. He said that healing requires humility. We're going to take, as we finish up here, and Jeremy will come forward. If you, there are some of you here that need to lay this at the cross, and we brought this cross in today. If it is you and you need to lay this down at the cross, please don't leave. Take that piece of paper and lay it down and say, God, I'm beginning this journey of healing and forgiveness, and I don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't. But I trust you to help me through and lay it down and begin that process of healing.